Praise the Lord that we know we already have the victory in Christ Jesus. And while the work of salvation is already finished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the proclamation of that gospel is not yet finished. And that's what we've been looking at in the book of Acts, is that we are not finished proclaiming. We will when the Lord returns, but until then, as God's people, we have work to do. We've been in the book of Acts. Believe it or not, we've come to the end of the book of Acts. Wow, what a journey we've been on. The book of Acts began with the Lord giving a commission to his people, to the disciples. And he says and reminds us that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to us. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believers and it gives us power and strength, all that we need to be able to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus. And he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power and you're going to be my witnesses. That wasn't true just for the disciples of that time. It is true for you and I today. You and I are his witnesses. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You start with Jerusalem, your own town, your own place, your neighborhoods, and it goes to the nations, to the ends of the earth. The church, at the beginning of the book of Acts, could be numbered by the tens and maybe over 100, but not much more than 100. And now, by the time we reach the end of the book of Acts, it can be numbered by the tens of thousands. The word of God has spread throughout the Roman world and beyond. The story of the crucified Son of God swept across the land. The story that began in Jerusalem, now 30 years later, has reached the center of the world at that time. That was Rome. And Paul has been journeying toward Rome. Paul is now, as we saw in our last study, just now arriving to Rome. And I want to pick up there in Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 16, and then we'll conclude the book today. Dr. Luke was writing, and he said, now when we came in Rome, they had arrived. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Paul was under this unusual house arrest once again. And the court system at that time was similar to the court system of our time. It was slow in processing, and Paul was not actually going to go to trial for another 2 years. Perhaps the backlog of the ability to get to the court date. Perhaps it was, though, that the trial documents were on the ship that was lost at sea. The 276 men lived, but everything on the ship was lost. And so perhaps they had to send back to Israel and to collect more information. That could have contributed to the delay. For whatever reason, Paul's now in Rome under this unusual house arrest where people are allowed to come and visit him. But he doesn't go to trial for 2 years. He comes to Rome in the year 60 AD, okay? I want you to think about that. He's 60 AD. Paul's going to live another 8 years, and the last 8 years of his life are very fruitful ministry. Now, Paul has had very fruitful ministry on his missionary journeys and his time in Israel, his proclamation to rulers and to leaders, to all people. But now he arrives at Rome. Paul arrives at Rome, and we look at verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now, when we read that, we can remember Paul's pattern throughout his ministry years, from the time he was saved, is that Paul would go into a city, he'd go into an area, and he'd go to the synagogue, and he'd preach to the Jews first. And even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, that is somebody who's not Jewish, Paul would begin at the synagogues or somehow beginning to speak to the Jewish people first. Perhaps that clicks in now with Romans 1:16. Paul would write to the Romans and say, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first, and even to the Gentiles. And so he began speaking with these Jewish leaders who were at Rome. So he calls them together, and when they had come together, Paul said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Now I want you to look here and imagine that what Moses taught, what the prophets taught, what the fathers and what the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament taught, was the truth along this line. Paul is suggesting, hey, what I'm teaching is consistent. It's just continuing that line, and it's just pointing back to the truths that have already been affirmed in the Old Testament. What the Old Testament says is true, and what's happened recently in Judaism, Paul is saying, is that there's been a falling away. When Christ came to his own received him not. We missed the Messiah. Everything about Jesus was affirmed by Moses and the prophets, and I'm continuing in that line of teaching. I've done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, Paul's not going there to accuse them. He's, in some respect, he's defending his life, where he's been, and why he's come now to Rome. He says, I was delivered into the hands of the Romans, verse 18, who when they had examined me, when the Romans examined me, they wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. When they heard my story, when they examined the facts, they were willing to let me go. But the pressure from the Jewish leaders, the political pressure, caused this thing to become an issue, the civil uproar. So much so that Paul was under some unusual house arrest, as we saw with Felix and Festus, and that he ultimately had to appeal using his Roman citizenship. Paul was a Roman citizen and a Jew. That he appealed to Caesar, which is what's brought him now to Rome. He says, they found no cause in putting me to death, the Romans didn't. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I wasn't the one who was trying to go to trial. And so for this reason, verse 20, I have called for you. As Jewish leaders here in Rome, I wanted to see you and to speak with you because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, Paul has used that expression before, for the hope of Israel, I am persecuted. For the hope of Israel, I am in prison. For the hope of Israel, what is the hope of Israel that Paul was referring to? We've seen before. It was the Messiah. Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He was the hope of Israel, and they were anticipating the Messiah, and they missed him. The hope of Israel was salvation and the resurrection unto life through Yeshua. Jesus the Messiah, they missed him. Jesus is going to speak to that toward the end of his ministry. He says they missed the day of their visitation, and now there was going to be a time where Israel would be cut off for their unbelief. They missed it. He says, for the hope of Israel now, I am bound with this chain. Paul not only obviously preached about the hope of Israel, Jesus, for the Jewish people, but it was the hope for all the world. And he says, but now that's why I'm in this chain. Paul would speak about this chain that he was in. You see, while Paul was in prison, from, say, 60 A.D. to 62, that 2 years while he was awaiting the trial, he would write letters. He would write to the Ephesians. He would write to the Philippians. He would write to Philemon. He would write to the Ephesians as well. These were his prison epistles, so to speak. And so he had time during those 2 years, he wrote. And as he wrote, he would often refer to his chains. Let me read an account of that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he encouraged in that letter to the Ephesians, he says, hey, pray for me. Pray that utterance may be given to me. hey, it's okay for you guys as well. Listen, it's great for you to have people pray for you. Man, I love when people pray for me. It's not an offense when someone says, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I said, praise the Lord, I need it. Double the dose if you can. Pray for one another. Paul encouraged people. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me and that I may open my mouth to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for whom I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He referred to himself as an ambassador in chains while he was writing these letters, for he was in chains in Rome. He would write to the Philippians, and he would say, hey, I hope to visit you soon. Paul started coming to the understanding that, hey, I'm probably going to be released. After I have my trial, there's a good chance that I will be free, and he expressed a desire to come to them. And he says in Philippians 1:12, that God is working this to the good, the furtherance of the gospel here in Rome. And he says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard. You see who Paul's witnessing to? Man, in Rome, there was a population of about 2 million people, 1 million of which were slaves. And there was a lot of poverty, but there was also a lot of wealth. The palace guard and the senators and all who were there, Paul was now witnessing to all peoples of all demographics. And he says here in this passage, it's become evident that the whole palace guard and to all the rest that were there, that my chains are in Christ. And God was using this opportunity while Paul was in chains in Rome to witness to all peoples, including the palace guard. I don't know if they intended to do that, but when you chain Paul to the palace guard, there's going to be a revival that breaks out. And it really would eventually turn Rome upside down or right side up, as wasn't long after that that there was a decree that instead of persecuting Christians, the accepted religion of Rome became Christianity. It became accepted instead of condemned. But at the time of Paul, it was still persecution against Christians. Paul was under arrest, and he makes this note. He says, I am bound with these chains because of what I believe and what I proclaim. Would you be willing to proclaim the truth of Christ, even if it meant chains for you? How serious are you about your faith? Well, in verse 21, the Jewish leaders respond. They said to Paul, well, we have neither received any letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren, that is the Jewish leaders in the context there, who came. They didn't report or speak any evil against you. And so Paul was dealing with a neutral audience of Jews. Their minds hadn't been poisoned. They hadn't received reports speaking evil against Paul. He says instead in verse 22, but we as the Jewish leaders, we desire to hear from you, especially because while we haven't heard anything about you, we've heard much about this sect, this cult called Christianity, called the Way. He says, we desire to hear from you and what you think for concerning this sect, this way of Christianity. See, Judaism was going this way, and Paul was teaching that, hey, Christianity and the teaching of Christ was just continuing what was already spoken of. In many ways, it was a fulfillment of what was spoken of by the prophets. And they were calling it a sect. We've seen that before in the book of Acts. He says, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. How many of you have heard Christianity spoken against? And more by the mainstream media today. How about Oprah when she says, it is foolishness to think that there's only one way to heaven. There's public declaration against the thought that the Bible would be true and that God's account of creation is true and that Christ is the only way to salvation. That's, in today's world, considered narrow-minded. You have to be more open-minded about these things, the world would say. I'm open-minded to believe everything that God says is true. And I believe that if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not true. All truth belongs to God. That defines me as a believer. Are you a believer? You know, the world will look at you and say, oh, if you're a believer in the Bible, poor you, shame on you, you're not open-minded. And yet everyone's going to stand before God one day, won't they? God's going to say, I told you the truth and you did not believe me. You believed and trusted in the wisdom of men. And from the world's perspective, the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ is foolishness. But Paul would say it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What do you believe? You see, this refines who you are. And if you've walked with the Lord long enough and lived vibrantly for Him, you know. You have seen your faith strengthened and you now walk for God even in the midst of persecution. Paul was that man. He'd been persecuted. He'd been tried. He'd been tested in every way. And he's proclaiming the truth and living by the truth. But they wanted to hear from Paul what Paul had to say about these things. And so in verse 23, they appointed a time for Paul, appointed a day, and many came at his lodging. They were coming to Paul. Paul was used to doing missions where he was going to everybody else. Now, while he's in prison there, God had it orchestrated where all different types of people were coming to him. And Paul was grateful for this opportunity. And it says, what do you think Paul's talked about while people came over? Any surprise here? Notice what it says. It says, and Paul, verse 23, halfway through, he says, Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Usually expressed, it speaks about God's sovereign rule over all creation. God is living and dwelling. The kingdom of God is growing in the hearts of His people, one day being manifest visibly and physically over all creation. He speaks about the sovereignty, the grace, the forgiveness, all the things that are true about God. He spoke about the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus. Paul was fighting for them, not against them, persuading, using the weightiness not of human rationale, but notice this, it says persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, that is the Hebrew scriptures, Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets. In other words, the law of Moses and the prophets, that's the Hebrew scriptures. What was Paul doing? Persuading men. Based on what? Based on scripture. The Word of God. Not, hey, I think, my opinion. Who cares about my opinion? Who cares about what I think? Let's take a look at what God says. What does God say about? And then you fill in the blank. Because God has spoken to us through His Word, and it speaks to us about issues of life, whatever it is that you're dealing with. Let's turn to the Word, not to the wisdom of men. Paul spoke to them. This great and wise man wasn't spouting off opinions, but speaking from the Scriptures. And notice how long. From morning until evening. Now, you all in here today thinking, oh my goodness, a service that lasts an hour and 15 minutes. I'm yawning. I'm barely hanging in here. You guys doing okay? All right. I think we need to get a little more biblical here. Let's start our services early in the morning. We'll conclude them late at night. I hope you're not thinking, but then I'll miss my football game. Oh boy, I'm going to really put it on you today. Who do you love, Christ or the Cowboys, you know? You said anybody, but why'd you say that? What's your priority? You see, Paul spoke to them from morning till night from the Scriptures, persuading them about Christ, speaking to them about the kingdom of God and having a great impact. And notice the result of him speaking from the Word of God. The result right here in verse 24. Some were persuaded. The idea there is that they were persuaded unto belief. Persuaded in the sense that it was life-changing, they would put their faith and be saved. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken by Paul, and some disbelieved. You see, the gospel always separates. And there's not like five different categories, there's only two. He who has the Son, he who believes. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not believe, he who does not have the Son does not have life. And the gospel divides when it is spoken clearly and accurately and boldly. It just divides. And here we see it taking place. Listen, same thing happens today in families. Hey, look, 3 weeks from today, we're going to be getting on a plane, a group of us from the Creek. We're going to India. And there's going to be times of training the pastors. There's going to be the medical clinic. There's going to be the children's camp. Be a lot of great things going on. There's also going to be crusades. Thousands will come. The gospel will be proclaimed. And I have seen it many times. It'll happen again. As the gospel's proclaimed, there will be a large group of people who will respond in faith and believe. Having been persuaded to believe, God deals with their hearts, they're saved. And there will be many more who disbelieve, who won't respond. Some even get angry. The gospel always separates. And that was the result at this time. Verse 25, so when they did not agree amongst themselves, these Jewish leaders, they departed after Paul had said this. You see, Paul was not, I guess, into being politically correct. He did love them, but he spoke to them in a way that almost cut to the heart. He refers back to in his mind, he's thinking from Isaiah chapter 6, God speaking through Isaiah. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. That's a good word for biblical inspiration, by the way. He says the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah. So when we read this book, the Bible, we remember that it's really 66 books written by about 40 authors over 2,000 years, but there's really just one author. It's the Holy Spirit. God has given us, this book is distinct from every other book. This is the breath of God on paper. It should hold preeminence in our lives. And Paul says the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the prophet Isaiah to our fathers, to the Jews. This is his description of the Jews, saying, Isaiah, go to this people and say this, hearing you will hear but not understand, and seeing you will see but you will not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. You see, the word of God had become so familiar. The customs of God had become so familiar. Their routines had become so familiar. Listen, don't fall into that trap yourself. You come to church today and you say, oh yeah, we'll just come, we'll hear the word, and we'll roll out, we'll do our thing. What is it in your life at this moment that you're more passionate about than God? What is it in your life that takes more of a priority of your time than God? You see, this really was what Isaiah was cutting them to the heart, speaking and saying, yeah, you do religious things, but you're not passionate about it. You see it, but your eyes don't perceive it. You've become dull. It's too familiar. You have other things now in your life that are more important, a bigger priority for you. Watch out, America. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That's a tough statement. Paul applies this to the Jews of his time there in Rome. And he says in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And they will hear it. It was to the Jew first, and this is how you respond, but hey, it's going to go now to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, I want you to envision this. God had appealed to the Jewish people. Their hearts had been hardened, and God says at the time of Christ, even Jesus said, This is your day of visitation. You've missed it. John the apostle would say, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. And so because of their unbelief, Paul says, they've been cut off. And now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are hearing it. By grace, God has allowed the Gentiles, that is those who are not Jewish, to hear the gospel of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, and to be saved. And each one of us are supposed to rejoice at that. But is God done with Israel? This is a major point of theology even today that Paul clarifies. Listen now, just listen as I read from Romans 11, just a couple of verses to clarify. 11:1, I say then, has God cast away Israel, his people? Paul emphatically replies, certainly not. All right. Chapter 11, verse 11 in Romans. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall completely? He emphatically replies again, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, all of us, go, yes, praise the Lord, salvation is available to us. But he says, if their fall has meant riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentile, how much more so when they are grafted back in their fullness? You will say, verse 19, that branches were broken off, Israel was broken off, that I might in turn be grafted in to the vine? Well said, because of unbelief, Israel, those branches were broken off. But you better not be haughty. God will break you off. It says in verse 25, very important for our understanding today. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery of Israel and now the Gentiles being saved. A mystery is something that was once concealed, but now it's revealed. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's temporary blindness. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so when that number of Gentiles has been harvested, when the last person has been saved, God is going to finish his program with the Gentiles, turn his attention back to the Jewish people. That takes place during the 7-year tribulation at the end of the age, which could begin at any moment, by the way. And during that 7-year tribulation period, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble, they are going to acknowledge their sin, recognize their Messiah, call out on him, call to him, and the remnant shall be saved. And even as he says, and all Israel shall be saved, that remnant shall be saved, the national election of Israel. So Paul is saying, for right now, the Gentiles have the opportunity for salvation, and they're going to hear it. Verse 29, back in our text, Acts 28:29. And when Paul had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, probably from 60 to 62 A.D. And he received all who came to him. Of course he did. Rich and poor, slave and free. Those who were the politicians, the many senators, the palace guard. He received them and witnessed to them. It says in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Great boldness proclaiming the truth to all who came to him, no one forbidding him. Now, the book of Acts ends with this thought of no one hindering, no one forbidding the gospel to spread. But it ends abruptly, doesn't it? And we're left going, whoa, Dr. Luke, please, one more chapter. Why didn't Dr. Luke include the information about the trial? Most suggest, and I believe, that the reason why is the book of Luke, and especially the book of Acts, were simply trial documents that Luke was preparing for the emperor, for Caesar, for his review, for the trial of Paul. And so the trial had not yet taken place. Dr. Luke was writing and compiling this during that 2 years that he was there with Paul. And while Paul was in prison, he was writing Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. But now we pick it up on tradition and history to understand that Paul, in all likelihood, did get his trial 2 years later, 62 AD, and he was actually freed. He was released. Hints of that in his letters where he says, I expect to come visit you. And so he's actually free for about 4 to 5 years. What does Paul do in that 4 to 5 years? Well, he goes to see Titus in Crete. He goes to see Timothy in Ephesus. He goes to the church at Philippi. And on the other side, he goes, many believe, to where he always wanted to go on that fourth missionary journey, to Spain. Some even speculate to Britain, taking the gospel now to the west, which is what eventually would send it further west to where we are even now. Well, Paul, in the proclamation of the gospel, stirs things up. He is eventually rearrested, 67-68 AD, where he would write his final letter, 2 Timothy. And he speaks about how he now sees the end very close by. It's definitely a different tone than his other epistles. And he sends for John Mark. Says his life is now being poured out in 68 AD. He's taken outside the walls of Rome and he's beheaded for his faith. He gave his life a martyr's death for faith in Christ. But we see this abrupt ending and we're like, wait, this is an unfinished story. You see, I believe the Holy Spirit engineered this book to look that way, to be that way. It is an unfinished story. It's being written today. And I'd like to see, as we read about the book of Acts, the story here of all that's taking place. You know, God's not through yet. The work of salvation is done, but the proclamation of salvation is not done. Going to Israel next year. A couple of weeks, we're going to India. We've got 2 trips to the Ukraine. Trip to China next year. Trip to Haiti. All these places where God has opened a door of ministry for us to go and to take the gospel not only to our own community, but to the ends of the earth. And as we reach our own community, you know how tirelessly we work to witness in our own community, our own Jerusalem. Even next year, as I mentioned, next summer, a trip to Boston, working with one of our guys that's going to take a church up in Boston. As we work in our community, this nation, and even to the ends of the earth, God is not done with us, yes. Not done with us yet, but you know what? God wants you to be a part of Acts 29 and beyond. He's not through with you yet. Don't miss out on why God has left us here for the proclamation of the gospel as the priority of our lives, to love God, to make Him known, to know Him and to make Him known. The book of Acts. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this beautiful book. Father, I pray that You would bless it to our understanding. Pastor Ken and those who would do, I'm going to close the service now. If anybody needs to pray with one of our pastors or leaders, you can come so after the end of the service and pray. As we conclude, this is going to be a prayer to dismiss us. Father, I thank You for the ability to look into the book of Acts. Help us to recognize that the work of salvation through Christ, while that is finished, the proclamation of salvation is not finished. Lord, we ask Your blessings to be upon this church family, that as we go into our workplace, our neighborhoods, our community, God, would You grant favor to us and bless us, that this community might be one to Christ, to hear of the gospel. Go before us in these efforts. Give us hearts of obedience and passion for You. And Lord, even as You lead us in various places around the globe, Lord, as we network and partner with other churches and other ministries, Father, use us according to Your good and perfect will to see this gospel proclaimed. And Lord, mindful as we close with what You said, Lord, in Matthew 24:14, This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Let us be faithful until that day. We pray and we dismiss now. In the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.